all. Okay, you can be seated for a minute. I'm going to have some testimonies, though, from the conference. We went up to Abundant Life, and it was amazing, and they were amazing, and they had good speakers, and the anointing was there, and I love that they took the time at the end to pray for every individual that needed it, and they didn't just lay hands on them. They actually prayed and ministered to each one, and that was beautiful. That was beautiful. They do it with excellence, but there was a sense inside of me of how important it was for us to have a covering, and how important it was for us to have that connection with Bishop. And I'm telling you, it was, you know, I always am grateful because I know that we have safety. There's safety in being connected in the body of Christ. Amen? Okay, so which one of you ladies has testimonies from yesterday? Come on, Mercy. Mercy or this weekend, Friday or Saturday. We give our all to him. Okay.
I wrote it down so it wouldn't be. It wouldn't be in order.
Okay.
Okay, so the women's conference was a wonderful event. Many women told their story. They were each different and told their own story their own distinctive way because their story matters. For me, this weekend was life-changing. I realized that God has designed us to be unique, and our God will use anyone who is willing to step out in obedience. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for genuine hearts. He's looking for people who are willing to love on others no matter what they have done or who they are or where they come from. He's looking for those who desire to seek him and desire to be in his presence. He wants us to do the uncomfortable.
Yes.
We don't have to wait until we're spiritually matured. And that's what I got this weekend. He can use us where we are now.
Yep. I lost my notes.
It's okay. So we spend our lives waiting to step out when we feel ready, when our kids get older, when we get more finances, when we retire. But I realize the moment is now.
Yes.
We just need to step forward and God will do the rest. And in reflecting about this event, I went back into my notes for this year and I came across this. This has a new meaning to me now. The prophetic word, 2:8:22. You must make a further dedicated commitment to time in the word and worship and in my presence to bring forth the things I desire. If you do not do your part, it will not be my fault. You do not see the results that you desire. That was my story.
Okay, Susie, come here.
I just wanted to show you this adorable bag they gave every one
of them. Oh, yeah, here.
Oh, can't hear me?
They can't.
You can hear me, but the mic cannot. They gave us this awesome bag, and they gave us a pen, and I realized something about the pen that they gave us. And I realized it was very prophetic, and if I can find the pen here, Lord have mercy.
Should I help you?
Well, you know, I always have to have an entourage of every... Oh, here it is. The pen has an eraser on it.
Oh.
Come on. Do you want to erase the things you want to get rid of? I loved that. God showed me that this morning. Okay. Your story matters. Everyone has a story. What's mine? Well, at this conference, I didn't go into it knowing what I wanted to expect. I didn't know. I thought maybe someone's going to talk about the people in the Bible, the ladies in the Bible, blah, 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 blah. But...
Hello, they matter.
Yeah, they do. But the thing was, how was that going to
affect you?
Affect me personally. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I could just feel how much prayer, how much planning, how much love came before to make every word spoken by the by God, who handpicked every single person ministering, to make every word hit the mark. A few weeks ago, I was talking to God, and I told him that I was feeling stuck. Anyone here ever feel stuck or felt stuck and they can't move? Well, I looked it up, and, you know, I had forgotten about telling God that, but he reminded me during the conference. And several ministers mentioned that someone might be feeling stuck, and I went, it's me, I'm stuck. And it means to be unable to move from a particular place, unable to change position, not like quicksand, but like deep mud or like a stuck door. You can't get through it. You can't get around it. You just go another place and you move on with your life, and you still have that stuck door. You still feel stuck. You still do what you do every single day, but I still felt stuck. And I realized that when I told God that I was feeling stuck, it was not when it started. The problem didn't start then when I realized it. It started way before, and I had tentacles that were deep, far, and wide, and I couldn't do it myself. I couldn't move forward. God always has his perfect timing for every breakthrough for freedom. One of the ministers was Pastor Heather. I really, if you did not laugh during everything you said, you need to go to the hospital and get your funny bone put back into your body. Okay? Because she was hysterical. Yeah. And I was knit together in my heart with her, just like I was knit together with Tirsa.
Oh, geez. Why does everybody say that? I wonder.
There's that connection that Tirsa just has.
I swear I gave birth to Heather also. I don't know how that worked, but
well,
they're very much alike.
I think
they're twins.
A couple of weeks ago, we had prayer, and Farrell went in the front. I think some other people ministered the front as well, Duffy and Letha. And Farrell prayed for me. And he, as he's praying, I just felt in the spirit, he was going, oh, wow, you're going to, wow. And I'm thinking, that's great. What does wow mean? Okay, I'll take that, though. But it planted a seed. I didn't know
what
Pastor
good.
Done. It planted a seed. For the conference, it planted, and I every single day, before the conference, I didn't feel good. My stomach was bothering me. Something happened, someone ever, and God said, gut it out, push it through. You're supposed to be at this conference. And so I said, okay, God, I'll gut it out, and I'll push it through. God knew what I needed, even though I didn't. I asked God for this conference because several ministers said, what is it that you want from God?
Mm-hmm.
What is it that you want for Jesus to do for you? Even Jesus in the Bible had people come to him, or he went to them, and he says, what is it that you want from me? And I went, okay, God, I want to ask you. I want you to heal my heart.
Good.
There's deep matters and problems that are caused from family relationships. And I wanted the healing, and I knew I needed it, but I was stuck. And I just want to let you know today that God, during this conference, when I went up, because when I walked down at the end after everyone ministered, and I came down the aisle, and I saw Pastor Heather, and God said, she's going to minister to you. And I went, okay, God. And when I got up, there were so many ladies, there were so many people, and so many things going on. It was loud, music was going on. But yes, I just felt like angel kisses touching me in my back as I was walking down the aisle. I just felt like someone was loving on me before I even went to be ministered to. And then when I went up to Pastor Heather and I told her what's going on, she said it wasn't an accident that you came to my line. God picked you to come to me. And she spoke into my heart, and it wasn't like, oh, honey, I love you, let me give you. No, it was direct. It was what I needed. And so when she finished praying for me, Pastor Dawn, I turned around and I went, wow. And I went, oh.
And there's
there
the wow.
There it was. And when I walked up to her, the heaviness and the burdens that I had and my heart breaking, when I turned around and went back up to my seat, I realized it was gone.
Praise God.
In a flash, God took it. And I want you to know something. God spoke to me this morning and he said, who the sun sets free is free indeed. And I looked up, I go, what does indeed mean, Pastor Dawn? It's like the exclamation point on your freedom.
Yes.
It's like, yeah, you're set free. Yeah. You know? So I just want to thank you, Pastor Dawn, for leading us in and bringing us to where we need to be and for loving on us in spite. Just like Mercy said, God's going to use you where you are if you're just real. Keep it real.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Wait, is there anybody else? You guys want to? I figured. Cindy might too. I see you. Are you trying to come, Cindy? Okay, okay.
One of the biggest things I got out of the conference was really... Will you come up here too, please?
Oh, boy.
You
see how much she's like Heather?
I don't know, you know. As soon as I got there, I felt like I went home. And I was raised in Abundant Life.
True.
So that is home to me. That is so, like, natural, normal. It was good to see everybody and how much they grew. And I was saying to my mom and May on the way home, May grew up at Abundant
Living,
which is Hugh, the brother of our bishop. So we both grew up in, like, a really solid foundation under these ministries. And now... God birth liberty. But one of the things that I really sunk in, as soon as worship started, I was bawling. And I knew that it was going to be an awesome move of God. But one of the things that God solidified is just how important it is to have a bishop, to have a father of the house, to have someone that covers you, that protects you. And Bishop hasn't had it easy. There's been all kinds of things and all kinds of distractions. And it's not always easy to stay, you know, submitted. I've had my difficulties, as you may imagine, knowing me. But I pressed through to maintain a relationship, mostly because I've learned that from my mom pressing through some hard things and maintaining relationship. And it's such a blessing because just the power. My biggest point was Jenya when she was said, and Abundant Life came to the emergency room and prayed. And things changed.
Yes.
And we saw that with Trinda.
Thank you, Jesus.
And me and Missy were like, that's why you have a church.
Yeah.
When stuff like that happens, when it's all coming down, the power of a family of God changes everything.
Amen.
So
amen.
That's amen. Really like probably the only thing that wasn't touched on that I wanted to add.
Good. Thank you, hon.
Good morning, everybody. So mine was really, really powerful, and it was right at the beginning. So I remember being in youth group, right? And I was like so like into God and into youth group and everything. I was like, God, just give me a roadmap. Give me my roadmap and I will follow it step by step to the line, to the T. Needless to say, I never got my roadmap, right? And so I was like, but why don't I understand? Why didn't I get my roadmap? I asked God for a roadmap. And so God showed me that my roadmap was a straight line, right? That what I expected was check mark here, check mark here, check mark here, and you've reached your destination. But how many of us know that that's not life?
Yeah.
Life goes like this, right? And it goes back and forth, and it's all like squiggly lines. And so, you know, something that God showed me was in this line, in my line, was like, where am I there? Where would I have been in your life there? And so I drew my squiggly picture or whatever, and I put the X at the end.
Of course you did.
And God said, I'm never late, I'm always on time, and I'll get you out.
Amen.
So it was like, I couldn't have had a roadmap because I would have been like, what? What on earth is that? And I don't understand all this. I need check boxes. I'm very organized. I'm very like, you know, we're going to do this and this step by step and everything. So it was just really amazing. Like, you know, and all those little curves and all those little back and forth, right? Like God has been there. And that's how I've learned to really appreciate and learn who God really is in my life.
Very good. Okay, Cindy Brew.
Good morning, everybody. So from the very beginning, we walked in and they put glamour on all of us, you know, and it was just fun. But the second day was even better. Like we've all heard Pastor Jenya and Pastor Reese come down and speak here. Don't you always want to know what happened?
Yes. To her arm.
She's
visibly scarred
on
her arm.
Specific. It was so interesting.
And she leads worship with short things on,
and she loves
she's
God
not ashamed
even better
of what
with
happened,
the scars, you know.
Yes, because it's her story.
But you know, she said how important it was to have a family, praying for them.
Yes.
And that really meant a lot to me. It's important to have a family
Amen.
Praying for you,
Amen.
praying through, Amen. And not giving up. And she had a wow miracle. The doctor even came in and said, I told you not to touch her. Who touched her? And God had done it. God had done it. So, I mean, that was amazing, and that really was amazing. And then Pastor Heather was just so funny and related to every single woman everywhere, ever. And, but the end, Pastor Erin, she gave a specific point by point by point how to get your testimony ready so that you can talk to everybody about Jesus. You give an overview, just quick. You don't even need the details unless it's going to connect that person to God more. And then you give it. And I'm going to write out my testimony. I'm going to get all of you guys to, too, so that we're ready. Because we have to be bold. We can't just be me and God anymore. We have to be me and God and the one he wants me to connect with for him. Amen.
Thank you, Cindy. So I will add just a couple things so that you'll have a little bit better understanding. Pastor Jenya's arm, she got flipped in a car. Her car landed on her arm, and it severed her arm. It was hanging on by just a thread, actually. So they had to airlift her and take the arm. And when she got there, she also had road burn, and some of the bones were crushed. And so after hours and hours of surgery, they came out just to tell them, be ready, that she's going to have a prosthetic. And so Abundant Life was there, like they said. And they started praying, and the doctor went back in, and that's when he looked at her arm and said, who moved her? Who touched her? And because of prayer and because of unity, the doctor took a hold of it, and he turned it. Do you understand? God turned it. And he turned it, and it was like a puzzle piece just fit right in. And so she has her arm, she has her hands, everything works, and that was amazing. And then the other part so praise God for that! and the other part was Pastor Erin, and this is how God is so intricate in your life. Like, I'm just happy to be a part of Bishop and his family. I grew up with the kids being little. Heather and Sean, thank you, were just babies. I mean, Sean was born when I was there. So anyway, I love them dearly. But Erin taught, and when I was at the encounter, one of the encounters, Erin was new. She was new to the things of the Spirit and stuff, and I got to minister to her. And then I got to watch her wait upon the Lord. She would teach, and then she would stop, and she'd look up to heaven, and she would pray in the Spirit, and then she'd come back, and she would give them exactly what they needed. And I said, look how beautiful God is. Look how wonderful he has brought everything together for his glory. And so she taught everybody how to actually not just have a testimony, but how to properly present your testimony. Because we go through life and we run into a lot of people, and if we don't know how to tell our story about what Jesus did for us and do it in such a way that it can relate to the person standing in front of us, that's why I hate scripts. I don't like going out to witness to people with a script, because that script may or may not resonate with the person that is in front of you, but your life has something that they can relate to. Because how many of you have ever been through anything that God saved you out of? All right? So that's your testimony. So when you have a testimony and someone is in front of you, you say, God, which part of my testimony can I pull out and I can give to them that they can understand the kind of God that I serve and the answers that he has and the power behind him. And so it was good, because she made you she was the teacher for a while, giving you ideas of how you're supposed to do it, but the Spirit of God was the one who put it all together. And so I thought it was excellent, and it was thrilling to see how the whole team stayed on point and how the worship music in the background helped tremendously. And we have great worshipers, and I'm very thankful for that, because it does keep the atmosphere going. So I was just thrilled with all of you that came and that we used the bus. And yes, so thank you for being supportive. And I'm so glad that now you can carry it forward. Okay, Pharaoh, please.
So if you really want a deep, profound, prophetic word, obviously you know where to come, right? Wow. Just kidding. It's really, really good, right? All right. Let's stand and let's do our declarations this morning. And after we do the declarations, we're going to just talk very momentarily about September 11th, because that is today, and we want to honor the fact that today is September 11th, and what happened on that day 21 years ago. All right, but first, let's make this declaration to the Lord. Ready? We declare that we, America, is strong spiritually, financially, militarily, and technologically. We declare that our nation is energy independent. We decree that no power, authority, or rights in our land nor over our people. We decree that we will operate in unity, going beyond denominational and in order to accomplish the purposes of God for our nations. And we, America, shall be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sorry, I was getting messed up there because it says decree and everybody was saying declare. And I was like, la, 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 la. Yes, but that's okay. We declared and we decreed it, and we got it. Amen. All right, so today we are remembering September 11th, and you know, one of the things about September 11th that we understand and know is that there is definitely a battle in our world against good and evil. And that evil made a tremendously sickening play on September 11th. And what we can glean from that is the fact that the evil that is present in our culture and in our world, even around our lives, has no reserve and has no regret. It will advance its agenda, whether we like it or not, unless we do something about it. So although it is a somber day, I want us to remember that we are in a battle, and it is a battle that is spiritual. And that in that spiritual battle, we have a part to play. And so I just want us to take a moment, and I want us to pray for the people that are still impacted by the loss of life that took place on that day. And, you know, there are parents that lost kids. There are kids that lost parents. And sometimes that tragedy and that hurt and that pain doesn't go away. Like, I don't have a kid, but I can't even imagine what it would be like to lose a son or a daughter in that tragic of a situation. And I don't think that easily goes away. And so let's just remember them in prayer this morning and pray for the protection of our nation. Father, we thank you that you are able to heal the hearts. And so, Lord, we lift up those who are remembering the loss of life today. And, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would go to them and that you would give them peace and comfort as they remember their loved ones today, as they remember the price that they paid for the protection of our nation. Lord, we ask that, Lord, you would just touch them in a way that only you can. Only you can heal the heart. So, Father, we pray that you will do that in all of those that are still hurting today. Lord, we honor the ones who cast aside their own life in order to save the lives of others. Lord, we honor them this morning. We thank you, God, that there are men and women who have the nature of Christ, that can display what it looks like to give sacrificially for another. Jesus, you gave sacrificially for us, and so you demonstrated what that looks like. And whether they believe in you or not, there are people that are giving sacrificially of their lives that demonstrate the nature of God to us. And so, Lord, we just thank you for them. We honor them this morning. We thank you for their service, Lord. We thank you for all of those that are serving in our nation to protect us. But most of all, we thank you that you have dispatched your warring angels to protect our nation from any terrorist attack that would try to come against us again. Lord, we thank you for that protection. Lord, we thank you that you are able to protect us, that you have positioned us as a nation in a way that kind of has protection naturally because of the oceans that separate us from some of the hostile regimes that are out there. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that we live in a place that is safe. And so, Lord, I pray that you will continue that, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, let me go through the kingdom opportunities real quick, because we want to get into the Word of God. How many of you want to know more about this book today? Yeah. Amen. I do too. So this week on Tuesday and Friday, we have opportunities for you to pray by phone. If you have a prayer request, what happens on those days is that if there are any needs in the church or any needs in our community or in our nation, the prayer team actually addresses those, and they pray for those. And so if you have any prayer requests or if you have any needs, Cindy is actually already in back in with the children. But if you have any of those, you can email them to the office, and Janice will make sure that they are forwarded to Cindy so that they can be included on these prayer calls. On Wednesday night, we're starting a new teaching called Discovering Your Redemptive Gifts. If you want to know more about what God has called you to do and what the purpose of your life is, Wednesday night is an opportunity for you to allow the Holy Spirit to bring that discovery to you. So I want to encourage you to come. It starts at 7:30. It was good last Wednesday. We started it. It was just kind of foundational. So you're not too late to come in and get involved in learning what God has purposed you for. All right, on Friday is Limitless Youth at 7:30. So all those Limitless Youth, if you will come and bring a friend this Friday, that would be amazingly awesome. And I know that they have a good time here. I think they had a crazy game on Friday that I really was tempted to, I really wanted to come and be involved in it because I saw how the chairs were positioned. I was like, man, I bet that was so fun. I think we should do Sunday morning service like that. Anyway. Dodgeball on Sunday morning. Here we go. All right. So next Sunday on September 18th, is that next Sunday? Yeah, that's next Sunday. The Collective Young Adults will be meeting here directly following the service for an after-party Bible study. And so we will be serving lunch. And so please come and be a part of the Collective Young Adults from 18 to 30-ish and beyond. The Kingsmen will also be meeting on Sunday, September 18th, that evening at 6 o'clock here at the church, and they will be discussing some things from the Bible, and then they always go out to eat afterwards. And so if you want to be a part of food, spiritual food, and food, then this is your place to come next Sunday night. Thursday, September 29th, save the date for Love, Inc. of Broward's Breakfast Fundraiser. For those of you who were here last week, you heard me do a little spiel. There's cards out on the information regarding this event. It's a free breakfast. I mean, you can't beat that. It's a free breakfast. So, but you can come and learn more about Love, Inc. and what Love, Inc. is doing in the community to help those who are in need through a process of transformation. If you want more information on Love, Inc., there's Trish right there. Raise your hand, Trish, if you could. Trish is here, and she actually coordinates the Connect Center, and she will be able to tell you all about what we're doing here at Love, Inc. And she has some amazing stories of things that Love, Inc. has already done in Broward County, even though it's a new organization that has actually transformed the lives of people who have been involved in it. So see her after the service, and she'll be glad to tell you some of those stories. Saturday, October 1st, Ladies of Liberty and the Kingsmen will be meeting here at Liberty at 11 a.m. To prepare goodie baskets for the Davie firefighters and police. So that's going to be awesome. So if you want to be involved in that, we did that last year and it was fun. And we took the bus out and went to all the stations and they were all glad to receive the goodies. And so if you want to know more information or want to be involved, see Susan Dudley sitting right here in the front. All right. So all of that being said, it is time for our tithes and offerings this morning. Oh, that was... Woo! I know I've had you do woo too many times. I understand. It's a little bit too much wooing this morning. All right, so never too much. For tithes and offerings this morning, I want to use a verse that probably has never been used for tithes and offerings before, and it's found in Luke chapter 5, verse 7, starting with verse 1. So it was as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of... That lake. You would think I would know how to pronounce it, but I don't. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out the boat from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Then he said, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And then when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. And so they had done what they knew that they were supposed to do as fishermen. They cast out their nets. They tried very hard to be successful at catching fish, and they had no success until Jesus spoke to them and said, do this, and they did it, and they caught. And there was just a timing involved in that. So my encouragement for you this morning, I just felt like there's some people here that have been giving and have been tithing and offering for years, and you haven't seen the breakthrough that you feel that God has promised, and you may be getting weary of fishing. You may be weary of sowing seeds, giving your tithes and giving your offerings. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord wants to encourage you this morning that keep casting the net. Keep casting the net. That's a prophetic word for someone who's for some people who have been disappointed in their sowing of seed and giving, that if you keep casting the net, that the fish will come. Your harvest will be there because it is the promise from the Lord. And so even as when Jesus said, cast it out one more time to the disciples, to the four fishermen, when they did it, fish came. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. What I wanted to point out, though, in this scripture verse is that Peter responded to Jesus not by faith, but simple obedience. Yeah. Simon Peter did not act in faith. He didn't believe. He just said, I'm going to do it at your word. And so sometimes we give at his word. And if we keep giving at his word... I don't promise you, he promises you that you will reap. And so, Father, as we give this morning, Lord, we know that you are true to your word. Your promises are true. And you said that if we give, it will be given back to us. And so, Lord, we will not be weary in giving to you because you are worthy of our gift. And so, Lord, as we give this morning, we ask that, Lord Jesus, that in our obedience, God, that you would bless it. And that, God, we just anticipate the fulfillment of your promise in our lives as a result, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, ushers. Go for it. All right, I am officially done.
So, I am... totally prepared to preach this morning, except for last week when I preached. Afterwards, Jeff Dudley said, I got so much from this one thing that you said that I feel like I have a whole sermon from it. And so I would like two things. I would like the opportunity to do that, and then I would like you to be there when I preach it. And I go, why? Why would anybody want me to be there when they preach? And he said, because I want you to tell me if there's anything I could do differently so I could be better. So for that reason, we are introducing Jeff Dudley to the pulpit.
Note to self, keep mouth shut around pastor. Good morning, everybody. How do you like this chair set up? Everybody has to get to know each other. Nathan, man, what a praise and worship this morning. My God. You and I was watching Leslie over there trying to keep up. But man, thank you so much. And is there anything better, guys, than wives and daughters and sisters and aunts that are so on fire for God? Is there anything better than that? And mainly because we're so lazy that we have to send them off to get fired up for God, come home and get, we can get it. So not to disparage the guys too badly, but it's great when the women come back and they're so on fire for God. So the thing that Pastor Don said last week that kind of stuck with me, that was really... I couldn't explain why, and up until about Saturday around 4 o'clock, I still couldn't explain why, but now I can. So the thing that stuck with me was that Jesus called together 70, right, or 72, depending on your Bible. So, and listen, there's not a discrepancy. I'm going to say 70. There's some scholastic differences between the Greek and the other one. The Greek and the Hebrew of the, whether it was 70 or 72, but who cares? It was, you know, I'm going to say 70. So if your Bible says 72, it doesn't mean I'm saying anything wrong or there's a misprint. It just means there's some confusion. So he sent out these 70 people and we know nothing about them. We don't know who they are, but he sent them out. And so that, I don't know why, it just kind of stuck on me that Jesus sent out these guys, men and women, probably, we don't know. We don't know who they are. We can kind of decide from, it's only in Luke, by the way, that the 70s are described as being sent out. And in that, we kind of get the impression that it wasn't the 12 disciples that went with them. It was 70 people that have been following him. Right. So I'm going to get to it. But that's what started this whole thing, is that I was sitting there going, I don't know why this 70 is so much on my heart. And I went and read more about it. And when you read more about it, you find out there is nothing to read about them. That it doesn't. He doesn't tell us who they are. If you go online, you start Googling them. There's lots of great scholars out there that make great proclamations about who they are and where they were and all that, but they can't refer it back to the Bible because it's not there. So, but I like that kind of thing, you know, kind of trying to figure it out, trying to figure out what's going on. So I started praying, and here's a truth that I have talked about before that I find true all the time, and that is that, you know, only a third of the angels fell and followed Satan, so it's two-thirds against one-third. Right? That's not very good odds for Satan. Why is Satan so prevalent in our lives? Why is he able to beat us up so much? If only a third are out there, demons that are trying to do destruction with us, and two-thirds are there to protect us. And what I have come to the conclusion of, and this is, again, my scholarly interpretation of the Bible, you're not going to be able to find it anywhere. The word, according to Jeff, is what I say, is that we're under attack because we are Christians. If you have this limited force, if your force is a third the size of your enemy's force, you better be very strategic about how you use that force, right? You have to be, so, and if you're goal in life and your goal in death in the spirit is to keep people out of heaven, who do you got to go after? The ones that are going to heaven. You really don't care about the ones that are already decided on their own not to go to heaven. So their lives are going to be looking good. They could look good. They could look bad. Doesn't matter. They're not going to heaven. So Satan doesn't really have to spend any time with them. Who's he got to spend time with? Us. And worse yet, if you are a Christian that opens your mouth and is not afraid to be a Christian and you're willing to go out into the world, how much more are you going to be under attack by that one third? Yeah. right? So what happens when you get this download from God on a Saturday and your pastor has this expectation that you're gonna teach the next day? What's going to happen? You're going to come under attack. And the attack, listen, you've heard it a million times. When Satan attacks, it's not the Satan of the shows, you know, big horns. Who would ever do anything with that guy? Nobody. So when Satan attacks, he's going to attack beautifully. He's going to attack in a way that actually does pull you away from what you're doing. So first thing that happens is Steve calls me. And I'm on the phone with Steve, and I'm like, hey, Steve, what's going on? Now, Steve's probably my best friend, so, you know, I pick up when he calls. So we're talking, and we're going on. I finally say to Steve, you know, I might be preaching tomorrow. I don't know yet, but I need to get ready, and I'm not really ready. I'm having a hard time. I'm stuck. And he goes, why in the world did you answer the phone? And I said, he goes, you got to stop and get on this. And I went, okay, I'm going to stop and get on it. But God is going, I think I actually told you, God is going to accelerate the time frame. He's going to download on me, right? Which he did. And I trusted that God would do that, right? So Steve isn't Satan. Steve wasn't sent to distract. Steve didn't know he was sent to distract me. Steve had a question. He called me up and we were talking and that was it. Next, right after I hung up from Steve, there's a knock at my door and then the door opens. Now, Susan's not home. Susan's at the women's conference. So somebody who knows me enough that they just opened the door and came in, right? And I went, oh, who's that? And I'm in my office. And so I come out and there's my son, Freddie and Tony. And so I sit down, I haven't seen them in a while. It's been a long time. I can't kick them out. So I stop and sit down with them. An hour and a half later, I go, listen, I really have to get back to work on this because this is what's going on. And I'm not ready. By now I should be ready. So they go, okay, Dad, no problem. Just wanted to come and see you. We're in the neighborhood. And they left. All right, so now it's like 3:00, and I go back to the office, and now I'm starting to get the download. God's starting to dump stuff on me, right? He gives me a title, God's Work on Earth. And I'm like, I like that title. He starts telling me things to look up in the Bible, and so I am cooking with grease. And then there's a knock on the door, and the door opens, and somebody comes in. I'm like, somebody else who just knows it can come right into my house. Is coming in. Nobody comes to my house on Saturday. Sarah and Noah show up. Now, I'm going to stop everything for Noah, right? Yes, yes. It doesn't matter what's going on. Noah gets my undivided attention. So I hear his little voice running through the house, and I'm like, oh, man. I open the door. Noah, Grandpa, I want to go swimming. Okay, I'm not going with you, but okay. And so I go outside, and I sit and talk with them while they're playing in the pool for about an hour or so. And then I say to Sarah, I really have to get inside because this is what's going on and these things are coming down and I'm starting to get this download from God and I finally understanding what it is that he wants me to say about those 70 and I'm going. And I got to get back to it, please. And Sarah says, hey, no problem. We're going to stay in the pool. We'll let you know when we're leaving. So, you know, about an hour later, now it's about 5. It's coming up on 5:00 and all I'm doing is doing the math. Let's see, 5 until 10:00 in the morning. There's probably going to be some announcements or stuff. I could squeeze in some research time then if I had to. I'd have to get up really early. But I'm getting this download, so I know it's coming. So around 5:00, 4:30, 5:00, my phone rings, and it's Susan. Seminar's over. Hi, honey. How was the seminar? It was great. How are you doing? Are you getting your download? Yeah, I'm getting it right now. I really need to hang up. I haven't eaten all day. You want to go eat?
Just say no.
Sure. Sure. I'll go. Can we just go? You know, I don't want to go real far, real fast. I don't want to spend a lot of time. Can we just go get something to eat? What's that?
I said, we'll all pray for you now.
Yeah. No, but my point is that, listen, in the midst of all of this, there's no fear that I wouldn't have a message when I got here. Right? Because God is going to download this message because I believed that one of two things were true. One, Pastor Don was going to preach and then this would be put away and I would bring it out some other time. Or two, I was going to preach and God will have made me ready for it. Right? I would be ready even though I am being distracted all day long. And even though the people that are distracting me are loved ones and people I care about, and that none of them are following Satan, Satan is trying to interrupt this download from God, right? And so I'm going, and I say, okay, and I understand what's going on. I understand the battle in the spirit. I understand. But God, now God really has to download. So we, right before Susan arrives, I get a lot done. I'm writing. And then Susan shows up, beeps the horn, get in the car. We go get something to eat. I come home and I say, listen, I need at least an hour of uninterrupted time to get this finished. And then I have to send it to the church, to the overhead department, so that they have my overheads. And then I got to send, you know, I got to let Pastor Don know what's, here I am, here's what the sermon, what I think it's going to be, if I'm the one. Do you know if I'm the one yet? She goes, I don't know. So then you know, I get it. I finally get it. I'm like, okay, I'm ready. This is good. I'm ready. Now what happens? Sunday morning shows up, and we still don't know if Jeff's preaching or not, if I'm going to be standing up here or not. This is Satan.
What?
This is Satan. This is Satan giving me time to second guess, giving me time to reread everything, giving me time to go, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? This is more distraction. Then praise and worship comes. Wow. We had on fire praise and worship this morning, didn't we? I was telling Sue, Susan said, you look very white doing that. And I'm like, yeah, I know I'm trying, but you know, I just can't get it. I'm not, I could dance when I was younger. Something happened. I don't know. But I was feeling it. I got the praise and worship. It was coming. It was getting in me. I was understanding it. God was telling me, by the way, you're it. And I'm like, okay. And then the testimonies come up. And the testimonies are filling me with their, I'm like, wow, look at that man. Oh God, how I want to go. Right? But I hear it and I hear the excitement in their voice and I hear the things that God has done in their lives in a day and a half of a seminar where there was like 300, 350 of them all together. And yet individuals got stuff because God was working there. God was there and he was on it. And then I hear even the collection today and Farrell's choice of scripture. I'm going to stay almost entirely in Luke. And so he picked this obscure scripture in Luke for him to, and I'm like, Luke 5. I actually have Luke memorized now because that's where I'm going to be. And I said, oh, I know what that scripture is. Oh, I see what he's going to do. You know, and it was all of that to get here this morning to stand in front of you. And if this sermon is not as good as I'm making it, don't tell me. Well, Pastor Don will. Keep it to yourselves. All I want to hear is good and faithful servant. So here we go after that big old buildup. That's just the buildup. So so I got this download, God's work on earth, and then I found John 4:34. So actually, whenever I say the scripture, you guys can put it up. So in John 4:34, it says what? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And I went, this is it. This is a scripture that this sermon talk is going to be on. Is that Jesus was sent to us to finish God's work. What does that mean? That means God started something. God, Jesus is God, so God's going to finish it, but he's going to send Jesus to us physically in order to finish it, right? And I went, wow, that's outstanding. That's amazing. That is going to be my scripture. So I am going to give you a quick, I'm going to give you a quick overview of the entire Bible in just a few minutes. Okay, so no challenge. So here we go. What was God's first work? What was he doing that Jesus would say to us that he was sent to finish God's work. So what was the first? So for the first few millennia of Earth and humans on Earth, God dealt with us individually, right? We see in the Bible all the time where people are speaking directly to God and they're speaking directly to Him. And God is influencing things that are happening on Earth. He's influencing what's happening. He intervenes in battles. He stops the sun in the sky so that the battle can go on and His side can win. He does all these things, physical to physical. But what He's doing during all this time, I believe, is one, demonstrating that He is God. He's taking away any question that I am God, which is amazing to me that there are still people that don't believe that He is God. Even especially during that time, when you go so far as to say, okay, make that thing catch on fire. Oh, put water all over it and make it catch on fire. No. Now I want the fire on this, and it still happens, right? If you don't believe in God by then, there's no chance. But Jesus was sent to finish His work. So first thing that God was doing, I believe, in the entire Old Testament is to show us that He is real and to show us His character. He was telling us, first, I need you to know that I am God, and I'm going to prove it, and here's my proof. And all through the Old Testament, there's proof that God is God, right? All through it. That's not what I'm here to talk about. You can go look that up. But all the stories you know, right? God is proving who He is. And then He's demonstrating and teaching and talking and correcting and telling, and here's my character. Right, here's who I want you to be. Here's how I want you to be. I want you to be like me. Walk your life out like this. Know that I am who I say I am, and here's my character. Here's how I respond to things. Here's how I want you to respond to things. Here's how He's teaching us, right? He's teaching us through this whole time. Whew, we made it through the Old Testament. See how fast that was going to be? You thought this was going to be hard. This isn't hard. So in the Old Testament, God is saying, I'm real, I'm proving it, and here's my character. Here's who I am. Here's who I want you to be. Here's how I want you to act. So then Jesus comes to earth, right? Now Jesus was born. He was a little baby. And he grows up. We don't know anything about him other than, you know, his Christmas. He's born and blah, 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 and then he disappears for a while. And then he comes back and he's in his 20s. And the best explanation I ever heard, a little blasphemous, but hey, the best explanation I ever heard of why we stopped hearing about Jesus when he was so young was because we stopped hearing about him after, as a little boy, he speaks in the temple, right? And then what happens right afterwards? The family gets in the caravan that's heading in the right direction, and mom says to dad, where's Jesus? And dad says, well, I thought he was with you. And mom says, no, he's not with me. Well, I saw him. He was in the temple with us. I was sure he got into the caravan, right? And they said no, so they had to go back, and they find Jesus talking as a little kid in the temple. Now, the person that told this story says, you know what happened next, right? Mom grabbed Jesus by the ear and said, young man, when I tell you to get in that caravan, you get in that caravan. I don't care that you're the Lord of all and the King and all that. You are my son, and you never hear from him again. Until he's an adult, where his mom gave him freedom. And said, okay, go do your stuff, right? Listen, it's not in the Bible. Word according to Jeff. That's not even the word according to Jeff. That's the word according to somebody else. I just stole it. So Jesus shows up, right? And also at the same time, there's another baby being born. And we don't hear anything about, we don't hear much about this. We hear about it at the beginning, but then we don't hear much about this baby. In fact, this baby, when he grows up, is kind of a weirdo. He moves out into the wilderness. He goes into the woods. He eats locusts. He was wearing bear clothes and evidently stunk. And, you know, this is a guy that ate bugs. And you got to imagine John the Baptist was a grizzly guy. Right? He's probably huge. He's probably a big guy with big, I used to call it farmer strong, in that they didn't lift weights, they just lifted trees. So they're, you know, country strong, that's it. Not farmer strong, country strong. that they got huge by doing work, right? And so you can see him out in the wilderness, right? And so what happens when he's in the wilderness? Well, God visits him in the wilderness one day, and he goes, hey, John, I need you to get out of the wilderness. I need you to start doing what I've asked you to do, what you were born to do, and I need you to go forward and start proclaiming the arrival of Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to baptize people in water, but I want you to tell everybody about Jesus is coming. So he comes out of the woods. I got to imagine this is not a very good evangelist. Because if you're a big, brawly, smelly, eating bug kind of guy, there aren't a lot of people that are going to listen to you or even get near you unless you are just scaring the crap out of them. Stand still and listen to me. You're going to be baptized. I'm going to be baptized. But it turns out that's not the way it happened. People started following him, right? People became his disciples. People started listening to him. He had a voice. Despite this disadvantage of where he came from, how did he have a voice? God said so. God said so. God called him. And God told him that, listen, you're going to meet Jesus. You're going to actually baptize Jesus. And the way that you're going to know that he is Jesus is that the Holy Spirit is going to come down upon him and is not going to leave. The Holy Spirit's just, you're going to see the Holy Spirit descend upon him and he's not going to leave. So John the Baptist goes out and starts declaring the coming of the Lord. He's baptizing people in water. One day, let's go to Luke 3, 16, 17. This is John describing what's coming, right? Luke 3, 16, 17. The Pharisee asked him a question. And so John answered the Pharisee by saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he's telling the Pharisee, the religious police, the people that eventually are going to tie him up and throw him in jail. He's telling the Pharisee, listen, guys, yeah, it's great you're here and you're trying to intimidate me and all, but this is why I'm here and this is who I am. And what happens right after that? The next day, so he continues baptizing, and the next day, here comes Jesus. Now, Jesus, up until this point, hadn't really started his ministry, right? So Jesus comes up. He knows what he's doing. He knows what's going to happen. He knows who John the Baptist is. And so he shows up, and John goes, here he comes. That person, which I told you about yesterday, is here now. And so he baptizes them in water. And then he sees, as it's described in the scriptures, he sees a dove, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descend down upon him. Go to Luke 3, 21, 22. He comes down and descends on him like a dove, and it does not leave. And so he knows. Are we there? 21 here. When all of the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. Next. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, which in other scriptures it says like a dove. Here we go. Like a dove upon him. And then a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Now two things occurred to me. One, when God saw or spoke to John in the wilderness, when he's calling him out to his ministry, when he's telling him to get started, he said, the way that you're going to know that my son is there is that the Holy Spirit's going to descend upon him and it's going to stay on him. Why didn't he just say the heavens are going to open up, his big, loud, booming voice is going to speak, it's going to be me, and I'm going to say that's him? I don't know the answer to that question. That's just one of those questions. Wouldn't it have been a lot simpler for God to just say, and when it's Jesus, I'll tell you, this is Jesus. In this big, think about it. You're standing outside and everywhere is a voice that's coming from heaven saying, this is my son who I am well pleased. But John is just waiting for the first part, the Holy Spirit to come down. God doesn't leave anything to chance. I have to think that God is going, you know, it's John. He might try to shoo that dove away. Get off of him. We don't know. This guy lived in the wilderness. I'm just going to make sure. I'm going to say in a big, loud, booming voice, this is him. God is not going to leave you with doubt. God is not going to, no matter how he says it, he's going to make sure you see it. And he's going to give you the opportunity to understand what he's calling you to do. What is Jesus doing? So now, after he gets baptized, Jesus starts out on his ministry, right? And so Jesus by himself goes about and starts doing miracles. He starts casting out demons. He starts raising people from the dead. He starts, you know, doing everything that we know Jesus to do. And at the beginning of that, he didn't have any disciples. He met his first one with John, but he doesn't actually come together until they meet on the beach, right? Andrew knows who he is because he was with John when he was baptized. But you know, he didn't come with him. He didn't follow him. He didn't say, I'm going to follow you now. He, on the beach, he called him. So right now, Jesus is starting his ministry. And he's going about doing what? Proving who he is. He's proving who he is. He's going about healing people, casting out demons. He's feeding people. He's doing whatever he needs to do so that the people understand I am who I say I am. Yeah. There are people that had come. Listen, here's something about history that we don't all know. Every third Tuesday, some guy stood up and said he was a savior. People were always coming out of the woodwork saying, it's me, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one, I'm the guy, right? So Jesus shows up and says the same thing. I'm the guy, but don't believe me. Rise from the dead. Heal. I'm going to prove to you who I am. And then, in the course of my ministry, which lasted three and a half years, in the course of my ministry, I'm going to show you my character. I'm going to teach it to you. I'm going to get you to understand that the same thing that I did in the Old Testament, remember God, that my Father did in the Old Testament, is to demonstrate who I am and then show you my character. And God did it in the Old Testament, and now Jesus is doing it. He didn't just come and say, hey, by the way, I'm the Messiah. You just got to trust me. You just trust me. Because that's what everybody else was saying. He was saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, and you're healed. What? I'm healed. Hey, I'm the Messiah, and you can just come out of that grave. I know you've been there 3 days. Don't worry about it. Come on up. He came and he said, I'm proving who I am, and I'm going to tell you and show you and demonstrate to you and teach you what my character is, because that's who I want you to be, right? I want you to be. I want you to understand you're following God, and I want you to know how to live your life. Yep. So God did it in the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. Jesus comes to earth, and now he's starting it, right? As he's walking around at the beginning of this, after being baptized, he starts, and I call it collecting disciples. Right now, one of the things that was surprising to me was that I kind of always thought that Jesus walks down the beach, there's two guys there, so he goes to the two guys and says, hey, you want to be fishers of men? Follow me. Kind of the way we read it, right? But this is the way it is. And it's visible today at every fishing port in the world. If you go to small islands that have one little port and their thing is fishing, or you go to huge places in the United States where there's giant fishing trawlers that drag nets for 20, 30 miles, one thing is true. The place is filled with fishermen. When you walk down the beach where the fishermen are bringing their boats in, the place is filled with fishermen. He walked for a while, it sounds like. And he had to have passed other fishermen. And I don't believe he stopped at each one of them and said, hey, follow me. Oh, no, okay. Hey, follow me. That's all right. Have a good day. Hey, follow me. Oh, really? No? Okay. Hey, follow me. Oh, you will follow me. Yeah! Come on, man. Let's see if you really do it. No, you can stay. I don't think that's how it happened. I think that he walked down the beach going, Father, tell me who it is that I need to talk to. I'm praying, hey, follow me. Okay. It doesn't show that Jesus jumped for joy that he finally got someone to answer his call. He knew who he was choosing, but they had the free will to say no. But he knew who he was choosing. It says in certain translations of the Bible that he found his disciples, that he went about and he found them, right? So he knew who he was looking for, and he knew where they were, and they just didn't know. And so he went and found them, okay? I never saw that before. I never saw that before. I never understood that before, that these are specific people that Jesus went and found and picked and brought, asked them to come with him, and they came. Once he gathered his 12, Jesus kept moving, right? He didn't stop. He didn't, you know, camp out in one spot. He didn't go, hey, this town's doing a really good job of giving us stuff, so let's stay here, right? He kept moving. But while he was moving, he had 12 disciples with him. And listen, having the fact that we read this as history and not, it's not happening now or it's not happening in the future where we're trying to figure it out. Is it really going to happen or not? This is history. This is what happened, right? We're reading it as history. What do we know about the 12 disciples? One of them is going to betray him. And he picked that one. Now, me and you, we would have gone, okay, you guys want to come? No, you stay right here. You ain't coming with me. I know what you're all about. No, he picked them. He knew what the future needed. He knew what had to happen. He knew that he had to be betrayed, and he knew that this guy would do it. And so he picked him. Did he treat him any different as a disciple? No. Every indication is he actually had a position of authority, right? He actually was given some responsibility by Jesus. But he picked these people on purpose, right? Just like John in the wilderness. He picked these 12 on purpose. And then he spent his time doing what? Showing them who he is and displaying his character. He's training them. He's teaching them. Now, what happens when you're teaching somebody? As they get smarter in what you're trying to learn them, as they get smarter, they start asking questions. And those questions are often off the mark. And we know this because there are a number of times in the Bible where Jesus, you can almost see him rolling his eyes, right? You can almost see him. Oh, my God, if you guys just had the faith of a mustard seed, jeez. You can hear him. You've been with me how long? You've watched me do all this stuff, and you're still asking me these questions. Okay. Cast the demon out. But then he comes back. And he says, I'm going to let you off the hook. In my mind, this is, I'm letting you off the hook. Oh, this kind of demon only goes out by fasting and prayer, right? No, that demon goes out by the name of God. But he had to let the disciples off the hook. He had just rolled his eyes and kind of belittled them and said, if you just had the faith of a mustard seed. But this demon only goes out by fasting and prayer. Now, again, this is a word according to Jeff. So it doesn't say that in the Bible, and not many people teach it that way. But in my view of it, when I look at it, this is Jesus teaching. He's teaching. He's showing people. He's showing the disciples through this time. Here's who I am. And if any of you watch that series, The Chosen, you can see they do a really good job of acting this out, right? Of trying to show what it would be like to start following this guy, right? About what your friends are saying about you, what you're thinking, what your spouses are thinking, what your parents are thinking about you. What are you doing? Will you find one of those guys that says he's the Messiah? Yeah, Dad, but he raised a guy from the dead. Ah, that was a plant. No. Remember that guy with the hand that was in the village and he's always standing there begging for us? Yeah, he's not there anymore because he's healed. Ah, that was a fake. So he's proving to his disciples during this time who he is. They didn't believe him right off the bat. They're human. But boy, it doesn't take long, does it? If you're walking around with Jesus, I can't imagine it takes more than a day before you're going, yeah, this is a dude. He's real. Because of the things he's doing and the way he's responding to the world around him, his character. He's proving that he's God. He's proving that he's a Savior. He's doing miracles. Miracle, by definition, means nobody else can do it. Right? It's just, you can't explain it. Here it is. He's doing it, and then he's demonstrating his character by encountering people. And one point, remember, let's go to it. He sends the disciples out. So he sends the disciples out on their own. So in Luke 9, you don't have to go there. You don't have to put it up. In Luke 9, I'm running out of time, so don't put it up. In Luke 9, Jesus sends the disciples out. So he takes the 12 and he says, I've taught you enough and you really know who I am at this point. Okay? That I want you to go out. But he gives them, in Matthew, he gives them very specific instructions about who to go to. He says, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. I really just want you to go to Israel, right? I really just want you to go to the Jewish community. I really just want you to stay in this group of people that I've been working in too, right? I really don't want you to leave this particular geographic area. And by the way, I don't want you to take anything with you. I don't want you to have any gold or silver. I don't want you to even bring a second tunic. I don't want you to carry a second pair of sandals. I don't want you to have nothing that the workman is worth his work, right? His labor. So I want you to go. And by the way, when you get into this town, he tells the disciples, remember he sends 12. He goes, when you get into whatever towns you're going into in this geographic area under the instructions that I've given you, when you get into this town, look for a house where they'll welcome you. All right? Go to the town, look for a house where they'll welcome you, and that's where you stay. Bring a blessing onto that house. All right. Evidently, this went okay because all we know is that he sent 12 out, 12 came back, and they had testimonies. And Jesus was exceedingly happy about this, that this training that he had been doing, this teaching that he had been doing, the character that he had been trying to instill in them, it was working. They were getting it. These mere humans, right? They were getting it. They went out and they did what he said, the way he said to do it, which I'm sure some of them complained. I can't bring an extra tunic. How long are we going to be gone? Is someone doing wash while we're gone? They did it. The 12 went out. They watched each other. They were witnesses for each other. They probably corrected each other. And, hey, are you going to go to that guy over there? No, I'm not going to that guy. He looks scary. You go to that guy. Okay, I'll go to that guy. Let's see if we can get John to go. You know, and so however it happened, we don't know. But 12 went under all these instructions, and 12 came back, right? So it must have gone okay. So far, where have we come from? We've come from God showing us who he is and showing us his character and doing everything himself one-on-one to sending Jesus, having somebody go out before him to announce his arrival, and not anyone you and I would pick, going out before him to announce his arrival. The guy baptizes him and he starts his ministry. So now he's walking on earth. He picks 12 people. And he takes those 12 people and he teaches and trains them. He shows them that he is God, that he is the Messiah, and that Here's my character. Here's how you respond to things, right? During this time, or right after this, this is where the guy came with his son and said, my son has seizures and there's a demon in him. And I asked your disciples and they weren't able to do anything. And this is that eye rolling time of, if you just had the faith of the mustard seed. But then also during that time, one of the disciples said to Jesus, hey, while we were in these towns, we witnessed a guy who was casting out demons in your name. But he wasn't one of us, so we told him to stop. And Jesus trained him and said, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Because even if he's not one of us, but he is with us, let him be with us. Look what's happening. Look what's happening. Somebody on his own, maybe hearing about Jesus, maybe he was at where Jesus fed the 5,000, maybe he heard Jesus speak, maybe he ran into a disciple in one of these towns and heard everything and it really got into him. Maybe, we don't know. We don't know anything about this guy. All we know is he's not one of them and he was casting out demons in Jesus' name. What's happening? Starting to move. Starting to move, right? So then a lot happens. So then many things happen. Jesus continues on his ministry. He has his 12 disciples with him. He's still training and doing miracles. But now what is he doing with the disciples who he sent out on their own to do miracles in his name? And to bring forth his gospel is that he's letting them in his presence with him operate, right? So they're starting to do things around him. So now Jesus' influence is growing in humans, right? So it's growing. And these 12 are out doing what Jesus told them. And they're out there doing it, and they're doing all this. And I got to imagine that more and more and more people are starting to follow Jesus. Because what do we know? We know that he fed the 5,000. But we know he fed 5,000 men. But we imagine that there's more than just men there, right? So he had to fed. I imagine he fed more than just the men. But it says that he fed 5,000, right? That's 5,000 possible people who are now believers and followers in Jesus, but we don't really know. We know there were 5,000. We know that there were 120 in the upper room, right? So we know that the crowds are getting bigger. Things are getting bigger. People, more and more people are getting involved. And then Jesus does the thing that touched Jeff's heart last week. And he says, suddenly, I took these 70 or 72. I took these 70. And I gave them instructions on going out. And the instructions he gave them were not as detailed as the instructions he gave his disciples, which probably happened a year or so before. He gave them still some very good instructions, some very specific instructions. But he didn't tell them, he told them, don't be distracted on your way. So don't talk to people on the way. Just get to where you're supposed to be going. He said all the safety things and all the things about don't bring money, don't bring extra, don't bring, you know, just go, right? He said the first house you come to, find out if the Son of Peace resides there. And the way that he describes you doing that is you bring peace. And you bring the peace to the house, and if the peace comes back to you, then go to the next house. And when you get to the house where the Son of Peace resides, bless the house and stay there and don't leave. Remember the first one he said, kind of look around and figure out where you guys should be. Who's welcoming of you, right? The first one he sent all 12 together, as far as we can tell. This one he sent them two by two, which makes a lot of sense. And boy, there are a lot of papers out there of why. Two by two. So what if you're really interested, everything from witnessing to security and everything in between. There's people have too much time to think about this stuff. But so he sent them out. And he sent them out to what? He had to send them to 35 or 36 towns, but he doesn't tell them to stay within a geographic area. What does he say? He says, go to the towns that I'm going to go to. There's probably only tops a year, more than likely less than that, left of his ministry. And Jesus knows that. You think he got to all 35, 36 towns? Not physically. I think this is the beginning of Jesus sending his gospel out with people that he trained, that were not disciples. They weren't the original 12. These are the people that came after. These are the people that we don't know anything about. All we know is that when he came back, when they came back, where is it? Luke 10, 17 through 20, that when he came back, he continued to train them so that we hear it, right? And what did he disregard? It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Lord, can you believe it? The demons leave in your name. Oh my God, I can't believe it. And Jesus says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, you ain't seen diddly. Okay, and he goes on to say, behold, I gave you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He goes, I've already proven to you that I'm God. I've already shown you my character. I've already sent the disciples out with instructions. I've already met with thousands and thousands of people, and people are starting to hear me and listen to me. I picked you because probably you've demonstrated to me that you understand what's going on, right? That you get it, that you understand it. And yet when they come back and they're given their testimony, God does not in front of them jump for joy. Jesus does not in front of them jump for joy over their testimonies and the fact that they were able to do this. He trains them and he says to them, I think it's great you saw what you saw, but it's not all that. I told you that if you, and you've seen it, and you've been a witness to it, and some of you have probably already done it on your own. I trained you, and I sent you out, and you went out, and you were able to do what I said you could do, right? Now, further on in the scripture in Luke, in fact, the next scriptures, you hear Jesus telling God, oh my God, he's excited, he's happy, he's saying to God, God, thank you so much. They got it, they're doing it. Thank you, God, that this blessing is coming upon them. And God, oh my God, they're, you know, and you can hear in Jesus' prayer and his conversation with God that this is big time, right? This is good. He's exceedingly happy that this is going on. Yet, to them, he trained them. And he continued to demonstrate, he's God, and here's how I want you to act. Here's my character, right? Okay. Ministry goes on. Many, many great things happen. We hear about the disciples. We run into people along the way. We hear all the big stories about Jesus. But Jesus, right after or right before this time that he sends the 70 out, he starts telling people he's going to die. It's the first time he starts saying to his disciples, hey, you're not going to have me here forever. A time is going to come. And then he starts telling about his resurrection and that he, but I'll be back. You know, my time on earth is over. My ministry in person is over. But I'll be back because I have not finished the work of God that I was sent to finish. Right? But here's what I did. Oh, I went too far on my notes. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. This is what Jesus is crucified. He meets the disciples afterwards. As you know, he pre-planned this with them. He said, I'm going to go, but I'll be back, right? He's crucified. He says, I'm going to go, I'll be back. And then the 11, What happened to one? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. He told them ahead of time, listen, when I die, I'm going to be resurrected. Go to this mountain. Keep going. 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It never ends. Next. 19. There we go. Go therefore, now here's the what we call the Great Commission. He didn't call it that. He just said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All this stuff from the Old Testament to today that you have seen me do. All the stuff from the Old Testament today that you know about my character, now go out and teaching them, everybody else, people that we don't know yet, to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Amen. Is the work of God finished? How do we know? We're sitting here in chairs at Liberty Life Center. By the way, if that time comes and you're still sitting here in chairs at Liberty Life Center, get your book. It's not over, but read. Okay, and then go out there and find anybody else who's still sitting in chairs at a church, and there will be thousands. Okay, but because of the doubt, remember there was always doubt. There's always somebody. There's always that. But he said, I did the first part physical with you. I, or my spirit to your physical. I came down and did physical to physical with you. I taught you. I walked with you. I talked to you. I grew up as a child amongst you. I did these things and I taught you and I sent you out and I corrected you and I showed you who I am by doing miracles. Then I showed you who you could be by showing you go do miracles. And even to the extent that people who only heard about me and learned nothing like you, Mr. Disciple, who has spent nearly as much time as you have gone out and they're casting out demons in my name. And now I'm sending you out on a great commission, what we call the Great Commission. To continue finishing God's work on earth. So we're back to spirit, but we're back to spirit to believers. And believers carrying on the finishing of God's work. Right? If this does not cause you to stand up a little straighter, to walk a little cockier, to want to speak what we know about God, then go back and read it again. Because God went through thousands and thousands of years to get to this place where he is speaking to us spiritually and sending us out to do what? Finish his work on earth. Matthew 28, oh no. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. And just so you have any doubt, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So God reconciled us believers to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, what? Has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now we have the word of reconciliation. And what are we supposed to do with it? Hide it in yourself. Don't tell anybody. Heaven might get too crowded if we tell too many people. No. Go out and speak it. Here's the scariest verse in all the scriptures. John 14, 12. You've heard me say this before. It's so scary, computer doesn't want to put it up. This is Jesus This is Jesus talking. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, show of hands, who believes in him? Amen. How about that? Every hand is up. He who believes in me, so all of us, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father and he sends us the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, who's got chills? I just want to sing, I got chills, they're multiplying. Because look at what Jesus said, not to the disciples. This isn't to his disciples. I say to you, he who believes in me. So you already qualify. You've qualified yourself that you believe in him. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Listen, go back and look in your Bible about, you know, the minimum. The minimum is what he did, you do. And greater works than these he will do. And if you want to have a lot of fun, there's probably 100,000 papers on what God really meant. And not one of them that I could find said that this is literal. I'm telling you, this is literal. Every other one is somebody trying to justify why they can't raise the dead. Every other one is somebody trying to justify why they can't walk on water. Every other one is somebody trying to justify why they can't hold themselves up to what Jesus himself said of believers. We should not get in condemnation because we are not able to do it yet. But we should understand that we can do the minimum what Jesus did. We can read about all that. But greater things. Now, I have no idea what greater things are. But greater things. So in conclusion, if I did my job well today, then you should come away with 3 points. Point number one, God did all of this through history to let us humans know he is and always will be God. Point number two, he sent Jesus to show us how to live on earth and to let us know that because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are saved from an eternity of hell and that we can do everything he did. And thirdly, he gave us an order. He gave us believers an order to tell the world and go out and make disciples. So we're not to just believe and say, I'm sorry about everybody else, which you guys have heard me say. Steve's heard 100 times. People get to choose to go to hell. Okay, you chose. Bye. That's not what God called me to do.
Praise God.
Praise God. So did I do my job well?
Yeah.
All right. I'm actually not done. All of that was set up for this. Go ahead and put it up. There's this phrase going around nowadays called quiet quitting. There's a movement amongst young people to be a quiet quitter. One of the more ridiculous things I've ever heard in my life. But okay, nobody got anywhere by being a quiet quitter. Let me define this for you. The definition, I had to look it up, of quiet quitter is, quiet quitting describes a rebellion against the hustle culture of going above and beyond what a job requires. The second definition is doing a job to the bare minimum requirement, then go home and forget about work. Let me tell you, if this comes into your church, if this comes into your life, if this becomes something that you believe, then you are outside of what God asked you to do.
Amen. Come on now.
If you want to be a quiet quitter at your work, I could care less, because I'm going to teach my kids how to excel. So my kids are going to learn how to excel. You keep all your kids, just leave at 5 o'clock and don't do anything so my kids can shine. Okay? I'm perfectly all right with that. But here in Christianity, where we've all said that we are believers, there can be no quiet quitters. If God wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. Don't tell him, "I'm sorry, God, it's not Sunday. I only do God stuff on Sunday, and only between 9 and 12. And when they go over 12, like it's 12:15, man, I'm out. I'm not staying any longer." Do not be a quiet quitter for God. Fight against it. Don't encourage people to do it. On the other hand, you know, like I said, you should encourage everybody around you at work to be a quiet quitter so you can be a star, right? You want to have all the money and get all the promotions and do all that. Tell everybody else, hey, man, it's 5 o'clock. Why are you still here? But as a representative of God who spent a millennium getting us to this place where we are now the ones going out with a direct line to Jesus and God spiritually, walking out, finishing God's work on earth, we are not ever going to be quiet or quitters.
Amen.
So forget this. Yeah. Now I'm done.
Okay, so everybody say, I'm not going to quit. And I will never be quiet. Because God is worth all of me. All the time. Amen? Okay, I love you. Do you love Jeff too? But who do we love the most? Jesus. And who loves them the most? All right, go tell somebody.
Thank you for joining us today at Liberty Life Center. We hope you were challenged and encouraged by today's message. Visit us online at libertylifecenter.org, where we have links to other archived messages and even a place to give. Be sure to like us on Facebook at facebook.com/libertylifecenter. We hope you'll join us again next week. In the meantime, embrace, display, and share God's love.